Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really, really glad you tuned in today, and a very happy Wednesday to you. Well, it's been such a great honor and blessing to be able to walk this week through the content of my book, Your Powerful Prayers, and even play some clips from the companion DVD, Your Powerful Prayers. I want to say a special thanks again to my publisher, Bethany House Publishers, for generously supplying a case of books so we can give a stack of books away each and every day. If you're resonating with the content, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and I'll be giving away a DVD each and every day. So one of you will get a book and a DVD as well. So today we're going to talk about how to pray from an heir perspective. This is the difference of praying beneath your circumstances or praying above your circumstances because of who you are and what God has promised you. If you need a word of encouragement today, today's show is for you. Well, today we're going to talk about how to pray from an heir perspective. And I want you to know, thanks to my very generous publisher, Bethany House, we got 5 copies of my book, Your Powerful Prayers, and one of you will get a book and a companion DVD. That's a $45 value. The DVD is about $30. It's 6-session DVD. I got to say, I'm biased because this team that put it together was so amazing. It's beautifully produced, song and scenery and original scores under the scenes, and then hopefully it's strong teaching from me, and it goes with the book for those who want to do like a DVD book study. So this is how we're doing it. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember your name, mailing address, put powerful prayer somewhere in the body of the email. But also if you've got a question as we go along about prayer, your prayer life, about God's faithfulness, include it in the email, and I'll try to get to it during this show. So as I mentioned, though, we'll be playing clips from the DVD and then just reading some content and just talking about what it means to pray from an heir perspective and how important it is to remember who God is and who we are. So we're going to start out with this clip from the DVD, and it's about understanding the distinction between a spiritual orphan mentality and a spiritual heir mentality. So let's listen in.
If you brought your Bible today, open up to Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Do you see what this means? Jesus made a public spectacle of the powers that opposed us. The enemy would love to claim our past, our present, and our future. But in Christ, we are brand new creations. We are made brand new. We're not a slight upgrade or slight improvement of the old man, of the person we used to be. We're someone new altogether. Oftentimes when I speak on this topic at my conferences, I have 2 tables on the stage. And I love the visual in this message. In fact, women will come up after the message and take a picture of the 2 tables to remind themselves of who they are in Christ Jesus. One table I call the orphan table. And it's a rickety old table with a stale piece of bread and a broken plate. But then the heir table looks like something of royalty, a high back chair, linen, satin table cover, chandelier, candelabra, bountiful fruit and bread. And the contrast is staggering between these 2 tables. Now, just to say a word about the actual orphan, Jesus cares about the orphan. He says so in Scripture. And when we care for the poor, for the widow, for the fatherless, for the children who have no family, we are doing that as unto him. He cares deeply about the orphan. That's why it's so amazing to see so many churches adopting children out of the foster care system or adopting kids out of orphanages. That's the literal orphan, and Jesus cares so deeply about them. But he also cares about our spiritual condition. And when we move from death to life, we move from being a spiritual orphan to a spiritual heir. So I want you to picture these two tables, the orphan table and the heir table. For some reason, we put ourselves at the orphan table when we've blown it, and we more easily see ourselves at the heir table when we do things right, as if we somehow earned a place at that table of grace. But when we are in Christ, made a new creation by the victory that Jesus won on the cross, we are only there at the table of grace because He made it so. He made a place for us at the table. So in the spiritual realm, there's a deep and broad chasm between the orphan table and the heir table. We can't let ourselves go in our minds back and forth, vacillating between the orphan table and the heir table based on our behavior. We're saved by grace, and all of our life is meant to be lived in response to that amazing gift. We can't strive our way there. We can't strain our way there. We can't prove our way there. Jesus proved it. He did it. He finished it. That settles it. We now have a place at the table of grace.
We now have a place at the table of grace. And I want you to think about this for just a moment. What Jesus accomplished on the cross, it wasn't simply an invitation to a hip social club or an invitation to just think differently. Here is the life-changing truth about Christ's overwhelming victory on the cross. His triumph over the grave, over sin and death, blew the doors off of that enemy's claim on us. And when we trusted Christ to make us alive in Him, that transformative power of the Spirit took up residence in our soul and made us brand new through and through. So the power of the living God altered our spiritual DNA, changed the trajectory of our lives, and activated our spiritual genes so that the impossible could now be possible in us and through us. Isn't that incredible? This means we're not a slightly improved version of ourselves. Our names are written in the book of life. We are citizens of heaven, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So I want you to think for a moment about how you feel about yourself, even how you talk about yourself when you've blown it. On what basis do you judge yourself? Isn't it most often by your performance? Don't you see that if you view the gospel as a means to an end, good ideas for a better life, that you actually miss the resurrection power that defies the gravity of sin and death? And thus, if you misunderstand what's now available to you in Christ Jesus, you will base most of your effort, your perspective, put most of your weight on what you do versus on what Jesus has already done. John 8:35-36 says this: "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. And if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." I want you just to pause for a moment and consider what Jesus offered you here. If you are in Christ, what He offered you. He not only secured your eternity, He took up residence in your spirit and your soul, and we have been moved from being orphans to heirs. We now, you and I, have a place at the table of grace. And this is a truth that I want to just sink deep, deep into your bones. In Christ, there's a great chasm now between that spiritual orphan table and the spiritual heir table. You get a place at the table of grace. Once we become heirs of God, we're part of His family forever. So why do you think we vacillate between the two mindsets? We sit at that orphan table, we beg and we plead. And when we perform well, we more easily see ourselves at that table of grace, as if we somehow earned that treasured status. 1 Peter 2:9 says this: "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." And I'm going to highlight this on the DVD clip in just a moment. But the rest of the passage says this: "Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." What does that have to do with our prayers? If we don't understand who we are because of what Jesus has done, we'll never fully apprehend the promises of God. We'll never fully engage our faith. We'll never fully come boldly into the presence of the living God because we're constantly unsure about our status, about how God feels about us, always wondering if He's going to yank us from our place at the table of grace when we mess up or forget who we are. Hear me, friend. He's not going to yank you from your chair just because you mess up once in a while, because you fall down, because you step up in sin, or because you forget who you are. He's earned you a place at that table of grace. Now, not to say it doesn't matter what you do. It fully matters because the Bible also says what we sow is what we grow. But we have to remember that it starts and it ends with God's love. It starts and ends with his victory for us on the cross. And if you can shift all of your weight, all of your perspective on the finished work of Jesus, it'll change everything. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about the difference between an orphan mentality and an heir mentality. As I said, we'll unpack that passage from 1 Peter. Also, I'd love for you to email me. My publisher's offered 5 books this week, 5 books next week. I'm so excited about it. Love to get a copy into your hands. Email. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie with an S, not a Z. Susie with an S. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, put powerful prayers in that email. And if you've got a question, include that as well, and I'll try to cover it. Don't go away. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
I love that song. I'm so glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And for 6 Wednesdays in a row, my bosses have allowed me to walk you through the content of my book, Your Powerful Prayers, Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold and Humble Faith. This, I've got 12 books out now, and this, I got to tell you, feels to me like one of the most important books I've written. My dear publisher has allowed me to give 5 books away every single week. And I'd love to do it this way. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your name, mailing address. And if you want to include a question or comment there, I'd love to hear from you as well. And one of you will win both the book and the DVD. The DVD separate is $30. So this is a $45 gift. And I'm so grateful to share it with you. We're playing clips from the DVD, just talking about what it means to be an heir this week. So the first week we talked about how to pray through disappointment. Then the next week, how to pray when you forget who you are. This time we're talking about how to pray from an heir perspective. I want to play another clip from the DVD just to explain why it matters that you understand your place and your standing before God. Truly, this is foundational when it comes to powerful prayer. Let's listen.
1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's unpack that passage a bit more. You are a chosen people, deeply loved by God, somebody that he has set his affection upon. He loves you. He invites you into this royal family. Absolutely amazing. He's called you out of darkness into his powerful light. Well, I studied the word darkness. So interesting. It means lostness. It means blindness. It means ignorance. I mean, there's times that we walk in darkness and we're not even aware that we're believing a lie. And as somebody who's not saved, they don't even know how lost and unsaved they are until the light shines in their darkness. But there's another aspect of darkness where we are in the darkness for so long that we're able to actually see in the dark to the point that darkness is seen in our lives. In other words, the darkness is visible on us. Have you ever seen somebody who's been so deceived and so lost that the darkness is visible in their eyes, their countenance, and in their choices? Well, in that place, I want you to imagine Jesus pointing his royal, regal finger into the darkness, calling you by name and saying, "You, I know you. I'm calling you out. Become a part of my family." He calls us out of the darkness and immerses us into the family of God, grafts us into this royal family line. I can't tell you how many people I've interviewed on the show who are doing great things for God now, who will talk about how God called them out of the darkness in a suddenly moment. There was one guy who was driving in the car, totally just doing his own thing, sending up a storm, and he was just driving in the car one day, and out of the blue, and he knew it was God. God said, "I have different plans for you. You're going the wrong way." And truly, he made a 180 in his life. He knew it was God, and he turned the other way. Another young man I talked to recently talked about the party life that he was engaged in. And there was a day that he was holding a beer. He was at a party and the Holy Spirit whispered and he knew it was God. And he just whispered to him, "Is this what you want?" And he thought to himself, "No." Because it was a dead end. It offered no life for him. He put the beer down, he walked out of the party, and he committed his life to the Lord. Well, I often cover the persecuted church on my show, and recently I had a representative from the Voice of the Martyrs, and one of the stories they tell in one of their books is just amazing. This Muslim young woman found Jesus. Jesus found her. She fell in love with him. She knew the Savior was real and that her heart was made for him. But then her parents found out about her faith conversion. And in the Muslim context, for a child to become a Christian brings such dishonor and disreputation to the family that they were panicked. And the father was so angry, he was yelling at her, screaming at her, telling her, "Renounce your faith. You're going to dishonor our family. You renounce your faith or we'll disown you." She said, "Papa, I can't do that. Jesus is real and he loves me and he's the Savior of my heart. I can't do it, Papa." So he took his belt off and started to beat her. He beat her so bad that she almost passed out. She's screaming, "Jesus, help me not to deny you." In that moment, she saw her father go to his knees, and he looked like he was going to have a heart attack. And the mother came in and yelled at the daughter, "Now what did you do to him?" And he was holding his heart, and he was undone. And he said, "No, stop. I'm the wrong one." And she says, "Papa, what happened? Are you okay?" And he said, "As I was beating you," he said, "I saw a vision. It was Jesus." He didn't know Jesus up to this point, but he knew when he saw him. Jesus had his arm around this young woman and his arm stretched out to this father saying, "When you beat her, you're beating me. Do not beat her. She belongs to me." And the father went to his knees and surrendered his life to Christ. Jesus called her out of the darkness, called this family out of the darkness. He calls us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. It is a marvel that while our sin is in full motion, before we even know we need a Savior, he came. He came to the earth, he lived, he died, and he rose again so that we could be spiritual heirs. But once we're heirs, he doesn't want us thinking like orphans again.
That's a clip from my DVD, companion DVD, Your Powerful Prayers, Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold and Humble Faith. As I mentioned, this is week three. We're going to walk through the content 6 weeks in a row. And each week, Bethany House has offered 5 copies of the book. And the way we're doing this is by drawing. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. That's Susie with an S. Give me your name and mailing address, and your name will go in a drawing. And one of you will get both the book and the DVD. Wonderful $45 gift, and we're so grateful to get those into your hands. We're talking today about how to pray like an heir. And this isn't dictating to God. This isn't bossing him around. We don't dictate to God. He dictates to us. He's the star-breathing God. He's the Lord. He's the King of Kings and the Captain of all captains and General of all generals. We bow before him. But marvel upon marvels, while we were dead in our sin, Christ died for us, and he grafted us into the family line, and he made us heirs of God. That's what the Bible said, joint heirs with Christ. So we went from being spiritual orphans to spiritual heirs. We are part of a royal family line. We have an heir, an inheritance. We are heirs. That's what it means. Isn't that absolutely amazing? In Christ Jesus, you've been made brand new through and through. You are an heir of God, a royal priest, clothed in righteousness and dearly beloved. You're anointed and you're invited to enter the most holy of holies to meet with the star-breathing God who put the galaxies in place. And though he spends his days and hours overseeing the affairs of men, guess what? He's never too busy for you. When you approach the throne of grace, you can be assured of God's glad welcome and his loving embrace. Why? Because you're one of his own, always, forever, no matter what. Nothing can separate you from his love. Isn't that just spectacular? I'm telling you, it leaves me speechless. I want you to hear this again. In times of despair, we forget that we're heirs. And in times of favor, well, we forget why we're heirs. When we walk through times of favor, it's like we must remember that when life is good, it's because God is good. Every good gift comes from his hand. And the enemy would love nothing more than to have us shift our weight onto our work so he can yank that rug out from underneath us. Our safest place is at the table of grace, a place that we've not earned, but that Christ has earned for us. And our only response, really, can be one of humble, awe-inspired gratitude. We rest in the finished work of Christ, and we work from that place of divine privilege. Listen, we have nothing to prove, and all of eternity to live for. And the more you spend time with Jesus, and the more time you spend pondering his great and personal love for you, the more that you'll find that his love heals your soul, makes you whole, and makes your heir status actually believable. I'm going to read that again because I want you to hear this, and I want this truth to sink deep into your bones. The more time you spend with Jesus, and the more time you spend pondering his great and personal love for you, the more you'll find that his love heals your soul, it makes you whole, and it makes your heir status actually believable. Imagine what would change in your prayer life if your heir status became believable to you and tangible to you, where you walked in a holy confidence and a humble dependence. And that's the thing. As we're grafted into the family line and we are made royalty, we are not spoiled, rotten kids whose hands are soft because we don't know how to work and we've received everything on a silver spoon. No, we're the kind of royalty that he sends out to reach a world in need. Our hands are calloused from hanging on to the promises of God. We've got some grit in our gut from standing strong in the storms, because this is how Jesus led. So we are heirs of God. We have access to his presence and his promises, but we're not sissies. We're not pampered, right? We are loved, we're cared for, but we're called and we're equipped and we're anointed and we're appointed. What a gift God has given us. And when we pray from that place, absolutely everything changes. Well, at the end of each chapter, I write a blessing, and you've seen some of my books, Blessings for the Morning, Blessings for the Evening, Blessings for Women. Well, I wrote blessings for each of these chapters too, because I just think there's a power in a blessing. And this one's for you. Are you ready? May God do such a deep healing work in your soul that you're able to look at your disappointments and heartbreak with a grounded sense of hope and perspective. May your emotions rest on God's immovable, abounding love and faithfulness. I want you to hear that again, because you know what? Our emotions rest on our circumstances. Our emotions rest on our fears. Our emotions are tossed and turned with our insecurities, with what we think people think about us. That's where our emotions go. But as heirs, our royal right is to have our emotions rest on God's immovable, abounding love and faithfulness, and it's not going anywhere. May you never again be tossed to and fro by the choices of others and the changes in your circumstances. I'm going to say it again. May you never again be tossed to and fro by the choices of others and the changes in your circumstances. Listen, your rock is Christ, and he is immovable. Stand on him. Stand strong because of him. And know this, one day he will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, and he will reveal to the whole wide world that you belong to him. He will point you out in a crowd and say, that one belongs to me. So find your sturdy place in him today. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll delve more into the content of your powerful prayers. Love to hear from you. We've got 5 copies. I hope you win. I really do. I wish I had 1,000 to give away. Susie@myfaithradio.com. We're also drawing from the DVD that's in a companion piece. One of you will get both. And Lord, may the right person receive this at the right time. Don't go away. We'll be back in a moment.
Listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise. You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Love that. Lift up your eyes and see. Heaven is closer than you know. Lift up your heart and know that my love won't let you go. If we could get a fresh revelation of God's unfathomable, immovable love, if we could get a fresh revelation that his love's not going anywhere. I say this a lot, and I need to remind my own soul that he doesn't breathe a heavy sigh. He doesn't roll his eyes when he looks at you. He knew all along who he was getting, and it was great delight of his heart to graft you into the family line, but he wants us thinking like heirs. And if you just tuned in, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And for 6 weeks in a row, 6 Wednesdays in a row, we're walking through my book, Your Powerful Prayers, Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold and Humble Faith. At the end of each chapter, there are group reflection, personal reflection questions. There's also a downloadable workbook on my website, SusieLarson.com. And then there's this companion DVD, 6-session DVD, that I just think turned out beautifully. I'm so happy with it. We're playing clips from the DVD. My dear publisher has offered 5 books every single week to our listeners. So if you want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. That's Susie with an S at myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address. And if you've got a question or comment around prayer, include it there. So the first week we talked about how to pray through disappointment. Then we talked about how to pray when you forget who you are. Today we're talking about how to pray from an heir perspective. And this is why we got to talk about this, is because we all forget who we are. That's true. But you know what else is true? That we don't know what we don't know. And we go through hard times, and God uses those hard times to unearth the lie so he can replace it with the truth. Well, in this DVD clip, I actually tell a story about a time I went to see Dr. Troy. And this is before Dr. Troy started coming on the show once a month. In fact, he'll be on with us tomorrow, by the way. But this is one of those game-changing moments with Dr. Troy. I want you to listen in, and you might cry. And I know I will, because it's an amazing story. Let's listen.
In the Old Testament, we read a story about Abraham and Sarah. And the Bible says their bodies were as good as dead. And God said, you're going to bear a son, and he will be a seed of the nations. You will have descendants that outnumber the grains of sand on the shore. Can you imagine it? And Sarah laughs. She laughs about it. And even though Abraham laughed, he didn't deny it. When God confronted Sarah, she said, I didn't laugh. And he said, you did laugh. And then he answered, is anything impossible for me? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Have you ever said you had faith, but really you didn't? Have you ever denied the fact that you have unbelief in your heart? Have you ever had angst in your soul, but you put on a good face and tried to look like the good Christian? I have. In fact, when you get to the end of the book and you read the last chapter, you will understand what we're walking through actually right now. We're walking through some pretty significant family crises that are heartbreaking and have me crying, you know, at the drop of a hat when I think about any one of the things that are going on in our family right now. But what the stress and the crisis has done in my own life is spurred up new symptoms for me. I've had some new numbing in my face and across my neck and dizziness and just some scary, icky symptoms. And it created all kinds of fear and angst in me as someone who's dealt with chronic health issues. Well, I went to the doctor and discovered that Lyme disease is active in my blood again. It's not like it used to be in my 20s. It was raging in my body back then. But I have a low-level infection enough that's causing these symptoms to flare. And it actually was a missing puzzle piece for me, because it put the pieces together and helped my symptoms make sense. Well, when I travel as a speaker, I work full-time in radio. And to this day, traveling, even though we are called to it, we see fruit in these speaking events. Traveling is tough on my body. Both my husband and I work full time. And so to work full weeks and go minister on the weekend and get home on a Sunday night and go to work on a Monday, it's just physically difficult for me because I don't sleep well. And when I don't sleep well, I have the neurological issues, and then I get off balance, and it takes me a while to get my stride again. So I work extremely hard during the week to guard my balance. I eat well. I exercise. I don't go out at night. I get to bed at a decent time. And I try so hard to be a steward of my week so that I can be faithful on the weekend. So I came up on the spring season, and I had 4 back-to-back events. And I was just psyching myself up, going, you can do this. You're not going to fall apart. You're not going to get sick. Because what happens for me when my cart turns upside down is I get other people's sicknesses very easily, a sinus infection or bronchitis. So this was a Sunday night before the long stretch of travel. And I started to get a scratchy throat, even though I was drinking my water, taking my vitamins, going to bed on time. I can't even explain what happened, but despair overtook me. I just thought, I am going into back-to-back travel with work weeks in between, and I'm starting to get sick. Like, I knew where this was going to take me, and it almost swallowed me alive. Just that, like, I can't outrun this thing. No matter how hard I try, it's not enough. Well, that Monday morning, I happened to have an appointment with my neurologist, Christian man. God has just used him to help me in my health so very much. But I was sort of stuffing down the incredible angst and disappointment in my soul, just so disappointed that no matter what I did, it wasn't enough and I was going to get really sick. I could feel it coming on. Well, he's discerning enough to notice what was going on in my heart. And he said, before we get to the other symptoms, he said, something's going on under the surface for you. What's going on? And I'm like, oh, it's all right. I'm just, you know, a little down because I'm getting a scratchy throat, which will mean, you know, a bronchitis or pneumonia or something because I'm going into this massive travel season. But it's okay. But he knew it wasn't. He just poked and prodded a little more, asked a few more questions, and he put me on the table and he said, you know, I just want you to just indulge me for a minute, he said. Repeat after me. I forgive myself for being sick. I looked up at him and my mouth dropped open and the floodgates opened. I cried so hard I couldn't stop. I don't know. I had no idea that I've been holding myself in contempt for being sick. And he said, Susie, self-contempt will do more damage to your soul and your health than any disease ever would. He says, you're a responsible person, I can tell, and you felt like you let your kids down when you were a young mom. You don't want to let these conference hosts down. And he said, but you got to at some point surrender. You got to trust God at some point with this part of your life. He said, just do this. Just open your hands and say, I accept me and I trust you. And I'm like guttural sobbing. I think I invented a new level of ugly cry in that office because I was sobbing. I mean, it brought me back to my early 20s of dealing with this wretched disease. I had no idea the impact it had had on my soul. So I'm sitting there, you know, sucking in my sobs going, I accept me and I trust you. I accept me and I trust you. Well, that weekend, I got really sick with a bad chest cold at this event. But something broke loose in me. I didn't feel bad about feeling bad. In fact, I was joyful. I was like, I have a head cold. So what? And maybe that's a normal thought for you. It wasn't for me. And I had joy. I had trust. And then I get on stage and I tell the story that I just told you. And I had the women open their hands and just say, just do this for me. I accept me and I trust you. Here's the thing. We all have ways that we keep our life in perfect order. So for me, when I get to bed on time, when I get a good workout in because I just physically feel better, when I get my laundry done, when I have under 300 emails in my inbox, my world sort of feels in control and I feel good about myself. But when any of these things fall off my plate, when my inbox is up to 1,000, when my laundry basket is billowing, when I maybe spoke out of turn and said something I shouldn't, or whatever, I didn't sleep and I lose perspective, when those things fall out of control, then I hold myself in contempt. Now, maybe you don't relate to that, but you have your own comforts. You have your own ways of controlling your world. And when those things don't line up, do you hold yourself in contempt? Well, even in that place, when the scale says a number you wish it didn't, or maybe you weren't the kind of wife to your husband that you thought you should be this week, or maybe you fell down at work and just didn't perform the way you should. In that place, can you open your hands and say, I accept me, and I trust you? See, here's what's true is we're all a pile of contradictions. We're grateful and we're grumpy. We're selfish and we're unselfish. We're hopeful and we're pessimistic at times. And Jesus knew who he was getting when he got you and when he got me. And he doesn't roll his eyes or breathe a heavy sigh when he looks at us. And for us to hold ourselves in contempt is to tie our soul up in a knot. And we can't pray from that place. So to go back to that prayer, the prayer of the righteous, it's the prayer of a woman who not only walks with God, but who knows when she falls down, she's still righteous because she's an heir of God. She's a joint heir of Christ. Will you just do this for me? Will you do this? Will you just open your hands and just say, I accept me and I trust you. Here's what's true. More is on his shoulders than is on yours. More is on his shoulders than on mine. He's doing the heavy lifting. And when we pray from that sturdy, unshakable place of our heir status, regardless of how we feel about ourselves, everything changes.
Wow, I pray that encouraged you. Well, I'm going to read an excerpt from the book, Your Powerful Prayers, and just want to remind you as well that I would love to get your name in the drawing to get you a copy of the book and maybe the book and the DVD. Email me, Susie at myfaithradio.com, name and mailing address, And if you've got a comment or question, I'd love to hear it. So this is from the book. So when we've fallen, we should rise again and instantly envision ourselves at the air table. We should think about all he's done, all he's won for you and me. We should ponder anew what the Almighty can do with a soul that will trust in his grace. Recently, I've leaned closer to this truth than I ever have before. In the moment I say or do something that seems beneath me, the moment I catch myself feeling or acting impatient, suspicious, or unloving, you know what I do? I think about the Lord. I look past my weakness and I look to the cross. And I remember that my Jesus, who died in my place, is pure and loving and patient and kind. All the things that I'm not at times. And he has imparted his righteousness to me. He has imparted his righteousness to you. I begin thanking him for all he's done for me, in me, and for all that he's yet to do through me. And I praise him for the grace so priceless that I cannot for the life of me wrap my brain around it or even get my arms around it. But still, it's mine. So I worship. When we think about the Lord, we think about the aspects of his character that endear us to him. Here's what I love about him. He's mighty in stature and patient and kind. He cares deeply for the poor and the oppressed. He's unchanging, faithful, and strong and true. He's discerning, unwavering, and keeps his word. He loves humility. He hates pride, and he refuses to be manipulated. He's content to be misunderstood because he loves his children too much to give in to every selfish whim. He put the stars in place, and he's numbered the hairs on our head. There's no limit to what God can accomplish. Nothing is impossible with him. He never looks away, rolls his eyes, or breathes a heavy sigh when your weakness shows. He's protective, invested, and engaged with you every step of the way. Well, those are just a few things that I love about him. Love for you to spend some time thinking about the Lord today. And as you ponder the fact that you serve and follow and are related to a good, good king, remember what it means to be royalty, an heir of God, a joint heir of Christ. His royal blood runs through your veins. Notice how your prayers take on a new sturdiness and steadfastness when you pray from your God-given place in the heart of God. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Living on the edge of heaven, clinging to your holy presence, we're longing to be where you are.
Psalm 46:10 says, cease striving and know that he is God. Stop our restless striving, straining, trying to prove ourselves to everybody else and even God, and know that he is God. The word know is intimacy. Intimately know him, especially in those places of struggle and striving and straining. He wants you to enter a place of rest so that you can live from that place. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And my bosses are kind enough every time I have a new book come out to let me devote 6 weeks to the content of my new book. And this one we're talking about today, Your Powerful Prayers. Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold and Humble Faith. My publisher's offering 5 copies for giveaway, and I'm throwing in a DVD for one of you as well. We're playing some clips from the DVD. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. That's Susie with an S. Name and mailing address. So before the break, we played a clip from the DVD where we talked about Sarah and Abraham. In their old age, their bodies were as good as dead, and yet God kept a promise to them. And we talked about, you know, when that promise first came to Sarah, she laughed, and then she denied laughing. And how often we say we have faith, but we actually really don't at times. And God wants to get to the core root of our unbelief so he can put faith there. He wants to bless us. He wants to bring a breakthrough. So let's listen to one final clip here on the DVD, and then I'll come back and visit with you.
Well, let's revisit Abraham and Sarah. And I want you to imagine not your 60-year-old parents coming to you, but your 100-year-old grandpa and your 90-year-old grandma, and they're giddy. They're like, well, we got some news. We're having a baby. Plan the shower. In fact, do one of those reveal parties because we already know it's a boy. I mean, can you even imagine? Their bodies were as good as dead, the Bible says. But God intervened, and he had something to say about it. Well, those of us who read some of those Old Testament stories, when we think of Sarah, First and foremost, we remember her unbelief. Her first step of keeping herself in the smaller story when she wasn't bearing a child was to have her husband sleep with their maidservant, another woman. Can you imagine? And any time we insert ourselves in the smaller story and then grab for a quick solution, it's always with catastrophic results. The ripple effect will cost us over and over again. And it did for Sarah and Abraham. Well, the next time when God actually said, no, the promise is coming through your womb, she laughed. Well, those are the things we remember about Sarah. But you know how the New Testament remembers her? She's in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. She's remembered as a woman who had faith and believed the promise. Do you know how scandalous that is? I think it's so profound and powerful and encouraging. Because how many times have you laughed in unbelief? How many times have you hidden your lack of faith and put on a good face to cover up and look like the good Christian? We've all done that. But God moves on every act prompted by our faith. He shows himself strong in our weaknesses. And the thing is, what he did on the cross to secure our heir status moves our sin so far from us that when we're with him together forever, our weakness, our sin, will be not even on the radar. It will be mentioned no more. And what we'll remember, what we'll celebrate, are our acts prompted by faith, are the prayers that echoed into eternity. Absolutely amazing. Even now, on earth, because you're an heir, when God looks at you, the things he remembers and delights in and loves, he loves your faith, he loves your hope, he loves your love. And for the ways that you're going to mess up tomorrow, he sends new mercies to your door every single morning. He's already been there. He's already made a way. And he's going to get you safely home because you belong to him. Scripture says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Also that our faith is our substance. It's our evidence of the things we don't see yet. Soon our faith will become sight. So if we can't please God without faith, we got to engage our faith today for the trials and the concerns and the battles that we're in right now. Well, I spent a year in Romans 4 just studying the passage and thinking about that Abraham's body was as good as dead. Sometimes I hear faith being explained and it sounds like denial, like I'm not going to pay attention to the things that are breaking my heart. I will laugh in the face of them and just pretend they don't exist. I don't think that's faith. I think that's denial. But faith is somebody who says, this is true about my life, but truer still is God's word. And that's what Abraham did. And in Romans 4, we read about that Abraham's body was as good as dead, and he faced the fact that it was as good as dead. But in facing that fact, he did not let it weaken him in his faith. So I wrote a paraphrase prayer for you and for me, because I feel like it helps me so much keep my perspective and keep my focus. So first of all, I want you to think of the obstacles that stand in your way that keep you from believing God for the things that he has for you. What are those obstacles? Do you have a track record? Are you not educated? Do you have a temper? Do you hate people? That's a problem, but he can help you with that. But anyway, whatever your obstacles are, picture them just as big boulders that stand in your way of what God has for you. Now hear this prayer. Without weakening in my faith, I will face the fact that there are many reasons I should not be able to fulfill the call of God in my life, but I will not waver in unbelief regarding the promises of God. No, I will be strengthened in my faith, giving glory to God, because I am fully persuaded that God has the power and is able to do what he promised. Therefore, I'll put no confidence in my weaknesses or my obstacles, but I'll put all of my hope in the power and the authority and the dignity of Almighty God, who daily establishes his purposes for me. Isn't that great? Right out of Scripture, we face the fact and we say, yep, this might be true about me and my circumstances, but truer still is God's word. So as I look at what's going on in my life, I don't let it weaken me. I don't let it waver me, because I'm sturdy on the foundation of Jesus and his promises. The song I want you to write today, or the declaration I want you to write today, is about your royalty. It's about your heir status. It's about your identity. Write it down right here in the midst of your circumstances, and then say it out loud so that your ears hear it. The Bible says faith comes from hearing. So let your ears hear your mouth say what's true about you because of what Jesus has done. Here's a powerful word. Light is more powerful than darkness. Truth is stronger than error. There's more grace in God's heart than sin in men's hearts. There's more power in the Holy Spirit to convict men of sin than there is power of satanic forces to tempt men to sin. There's more power in one drop of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus to cleanse men's hearts from the stain of sin than there is in the accumulated filth of men's sin since Adam and Eve.
And this is an excerpt from towards the end of the chapter today. Pray it blesses you. Here it is. If we stay humble, grateful, we'll be powerful in prayer and protected from the self-sins that threaten to derail us. If the Spirit of God convicts us for our wandering ways, we're wise to humbly respond and thank Jesus for his mercy and his grace. But when the enemy condemns us for those same missteps, we can turn a deaf ear to our accuser and listen instead to the Father's song over our lives. Can you hear it? This is what he says. You are my beloved one. You are forgiven and you are free. I am yours and you are mine. Nothing and no one will ever snatch you from my hand. You get to be a work in progress without the condemnation. It is for freedom that I've set you free. Refuse to be subject. Refuse to subject yourself to the lying voice of the enemy. Because of my victory in your life, he has lost the right to accuse you. I want to say that again. Because of Christ's victory in your life, Satan has lost his right to accuse you. You are free to become all I've promised you would be. Let's enjoy this journey together. I've got you, and you've got me. Love that. I hope that sunk in. Well, God is good. His promises are true, and he will always make a way for you. Here's a blessing at the end of the chapter. May you refuse condemnation for the ways you fail and fall short in your everyday life. May you instead embrace God's relentless grace that covers you from head to toe. May others' opinions no longer tie you up in knots, because God's opinion continually sets you free. May you determine with all your heart to live the abundant, powerful, forgiven life Jesus has offered you. Lean into that soul-stirring, heart-freeing grace that Jesus purchased for you. Rest fully assured today that Jesus has you close to his heart. Now let's pray. Precious Jesus, I bow humbly before you and I open my hands. Fill me once again with a fresh revelation of your great love. Awaken me to the reality of your unrelenting goodness. Teach me more about your kindness. I'm learning that the more I rely on your goodness, the more sturdy my steps become. The more I trust in your grace, the more powerfully I dare to pray. I have much to learn about your power and your promises, but I want to learn. So teach me, Lord. Help me to rest and rely on the supernatural grace you've imparted to me. Help me to see myself as the heir you've made me to be. When you search the world over for those with faith and humility, may you find these things in me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website. If you know somebody who needs to be reminded who they are, I pray you'll be a radio missionary. Send this thing out, and I'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.